Speak, Lord, your servants are listening. Amen. Amen. Please take your seats. Good evening, everyone. I don't know if you knew this, but I wrote my dissertation when I was at CITA on film and theology. And one of the things I figured out was you should never show a movie clip in worship longer than 2 minutes long. I'm going to show you one a bit longer than 2 minutes here, but it'll test your patience. So hopefully there's a video going to come up in just a second. Wasn't that even frustrating to watch? Oh, no, absolutely unbelievable. I was going to shorten it, and then I thought, that defeats us. Patience. Folks, I don't know who here struggles with patience. Put up your hand if you struggle with patience. Oh, dear. Are you serious? Oh, dear, 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 dear. Well, you'll be glad to know that it is a fruit of the Spirit. Okay, patience. So all you people that struggle with it, where's the fruit of the Spirit active in your lives? Come on. Okay, it's part of God living in us. And I wrote down some different definitions of patience, if we move on the slides here, that I read just online. Patience is accepting a difficult situation without giving God a deadline to remove it. So patience is accepting a difficult situation without giving God a deadline to remove it. Next one. Patience is the ability to put up with people you'd otherwise like to put down. Amen. Okay, next one. Patience, the quality you admire in the driver behind you, but can't stand in the driver in front of you. Does that make sense? Do you get that? Patience. This is how some people define it. If we move on to the next slide. But how does the Bible define it? And it uses this little Greek word in our, you know, there we're working through Galatians 5, 22, 23. It uses this word. Now, I don't know how to pronounce it, so I'll pronounce it as I always do in a French accent. Makrothumi, which is mixed up with the two compound words. Macro, which means slow, and thumos, which means anger. So the word here very much means to be slow to anger. That is patience, to be slow to anger. And it's not what we sometimes think it is, which is just being apathetic towards something. That is not patience. Patience is caring about something, being engaged with something, but being slow to get angry about it. So very simply this evening, if we just move on to the next slide, I just want us to think about how patience is defined in the Bible, and how we can define patience today, how patience is developed in our lives, as we know many of you apparently need to develop it, and thirdly, how patience is then demonstrated. So how is it defined, how is it developed, and how is it demonstrated? So the first one is defined, if we move on to the next slide. We can only define these words, remember, the fruit of the Spirit is God living inside of us. Okay, God living inside of us. So these are, as we have said so many times, the gifts are the power. You thought about, I missed it, I'm sorry, I was in St. Mark's Portadown this morning at a harvest. But this morning you thought about miracles and healings. And this is the power of God. And I hope this morning you experience something in the presence of God of his power. But the fruit of the Spirit is the personality of God, the personality of Jesus. And we can put Jesus' name into all of those words, and there's no contradiction. So in order to understand how to define this patience, we need to look to the God who supplies it, who puts it inside of us, as he puts himself inside of us. And I'm going to, first of all, we're going to stay on this slide for a few minutes, boys. But I'm first of all going to turn to the passage that Emma brought us to last week. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Remember, God passes in front of Moses in his glory. And he proclaimed as he passed in front of Moses, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. So what we see in this little passage is the patience of God. He's slow to anger, but he's not indecisive, because he does actually act at the end of the thing, doesn't he? Because he's slow to anger, but he will not leave the guilty unpunished. So he's slow to anger, but he can be angry. That is the definition of patience that we see in this moment when the glory of God passes in front of Moses. Now, I know Carlton led a brilliant Bible study through Jonah last year. And again, we see something interesting in the story of Jonah. Because what we see is that Jonah is told to go to Nineveh. Now, Jonah, God would have a good right to be angry at Nineveh. Nineveh was famous for building a wall with dead bodies. Not a very nice thought on a Sunday night, is it? They were evil people. Really, really, really evil nation. And what we see in that story, remember, is Jonah's told to go and preach against them. He doesn't want to. He goes to Spain instead of going to Nineveh. Then the fish swallows him up, as you know, and vomits him out on the shore. Then he goes and preaches to the Ninevites. And amazingly, it's one of the most successful sermons in the whole Bible, because there's a massive repentance of these crazy, evil people in Nineveh. And you would think Jonah would be happy, but the passage tells us that Jonah is angry. And what does he say after God redeems and rescues these Ninevites? It says, "But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord," and listen to what he says, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." See, we can actually become frustrated by God's patience, because he can be more patient than we are. And Jonah finds this really, 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 really frustrating, that God, he will show anger, but he wants to relent from doing it. He's a patient God, slow to anger. And, you know, if you turn to Isaiah, this is a really interesting one, Isaiah chapter 30. What you read in Isaiah chapter 30, there's this kind of word against the children of Israel. There, it says it's a woe to the obstinate children. And it talks down this passage about the children of Israel being a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, "Do not see," who say to the prophets, "Do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things." This means say nice stuff to us about the gospel. Say to us smooth things. And it goes on with all of this woe and all of this anger that God feels towards his people for how far they have fallen. And then it says in verse 18, "Therefore," and you think what he's going to say is, "Therefore I will smite you from the earth. Therefore I will proclaim curse on you and declare all this sort of stuff." No, it says, "Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Therefore, he exalts himself to show mercy to you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him." We have a God that is slow to anger. In the New Testament, there's more of this stuff, and I could give you loads of examples. I'll not give you too many more, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, Peter says something fascinating, because you see what's happening at this time is, you know the way Paul seems absolutely convinced that Jesus is going to come back any day soon. So he's even saying to people, there's some people who have went to the total extreme where they've just given up their jobs, they're just waiting on Jesus to return. But Peter has to address this, because what starts to happen is people start to scoff them. and start to say, you think your Jesus is coming back? Where is he? I'm not seeing him. Where is he? Is he not coming back at all? And then 2 Peter 3, Peter says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. So he's slow to anger, but his slowness is not indecision. It's a huge desire to give people the opportunity to repent and return. 1 Timothy 1, we looked at it in our Bible study a few weeks ago. We're studying 1 Timothy at 10:30 in Dollingstown Lounge on Friday mornings. And this is what Paul says in verses 15 to 17. He says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. For that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience and as an example to those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Folks, we worship a patient God. There's even moments where you think God seems impatient. Like where God declares judgment on places like Babylon and such like. And what you'll do, if you actually spend time going deep into it, what you'll discover is God has given them hundreds of years to repent before that. If you look at the moment where it seems like Jesus loses all patience and just rips into the temple and tosses over the moneylenders and takes a whip out and whips them out of it, and you think, well, that's not very patient. Remember that Jesus actually visited the temple the night before. So he actually thought about it for an entire night, how he was going to respond to this situation. We worship a very patient God. And I think that's how we should define patience. So, we know patience is from God. We know patience, in a sense, he is patient, this God of ours. How is this patience developed? How is this patience developed? Now, I'm going to rip through these little ideas. But here are some of the ways. Slowly, in humility, in community, in activity, in difficulty, and in anticipation. This patience is developed. The first one is slowly. We live, as you well know, in an age of microwaving rather than marinating, don't we? You know, we actually pay. I can't believe it. Now, this is a great wee shop in Marilyn, you know, but we pay £3.76 to get four little tubs with beans in them that we can microwave. It's a sin. I mean, beans don't cost that much. You can get one tin of beans for like £1. We love speed, don't we? And I mean, I'm sure you've seen Amazon now do next day delivery. Now they do same day delivery. Same day delivery. Can you believe that? You can have it in just a few hours. We love stuff that's speedy and fast. But yet, think about it. Jesus arrives. He could have arrived any time in history. He could have arrived in the 21st century, couldn't he? You know, been born in the Lagan Valley or Craigavon or something. But he didn't. He was born at a time when they had no cars and no trains. And he was born into this agricultural society. And all of his metaphors, if you think about it, really do think about it, all of Jesus' metaphors about developing in the kingdom of God are mostly agricultural. And the reality is, all of those metaphors about the seed and the weeds and the tares and all that sort of stuff, they all presuppose that spiritual development and growth takes time. We don't like that, do we? I mean, I'm a big fan of prayer ministry. I want to call you forward right now and just, you know, get moving here. But actually, prayer ministry is beautiful. But there needs to be the slow development of the fruit. And that has to be cultivated not by a priest or a pastor or a bishop. It needs to be cultivated by the individual with a Bible in their hands and a desire to grow in the things of faith. It takes time, slowly. It's sort of ironic, isn't it? The patience takes patience to grow. But it's true. Slowly. You know, what does Philippians 1 verse 6 tell us? It tells us that he who began a good work in you is going to bring it to completion. It takes time. It takes time to do so. The second thing I wanted to share with you is about humility. Humility. Think about Psalm 130 verse 5. It says, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. In his word I put my hope. There's a humility of saying that I have to wait on him. I have to wait on him. I love what Margaret Thatcher said. She said, I am extraordinarily patient, providing I get my own way in the end. Not beautiful. And that, I think that could be true of many of us. We're really patient as long as we get our own way in the end. It has to be humility. You know, when we find ourselves getting angry at the Lord because he hasn't answered our prayer, we need to remember that he is our good Father. If we knew everything he knew, we might answer the prayer in the same way he is answering it. We have to remember that God is the one who put us here and who sustains us by our very life that he gives us. We need to remember that we are not our own. We are but a breath. God owes us nothing. I mean, I was just reading Luke 17. It says, will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to the servant, prepare supper for me, dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. You know, we have been given life by God. We have been saved by God. And we are here to do the good works of God. We need to approach him with that humility. We don't name it and claim it with God. He is God. We are not. He's in charge. We are his servants, his friends. So slowly, in humility, in community. In community. Ephesians 4 says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, I actually think church and the dynamic of having to worship with all different types of people is meant to teach you many things, and one of them is patience. Patience. So if there's a person in church you really can't be bothered with because they do your head in, go and sit beside them, because the Lord might want to just teach you patience through them. And for myself and Carlton and Emma and others here who are leaders, it specifically says it actually is a gift we need to have, a fruit we need to have. It has to be there. It says the Lord's servant must be kind to everyone, able to teach, and patient, enduring evil. Those who preach the word have to do so with complete patience. So if you're not patient, you shouldn't be a minister, essentially. You must be patient, because living in community takes patience. We also become patient in activity. In activity. And if we move to the next slide, I love this. This is what a guy called, we know C.H. Spurgeon, don't we? Spurgeon. And Spurgeon paints this picture in with his words, where he describes a little bit of what I have on the screen here. He says, I want you to imagine a sailor. I want you to imagine his bronze skin. I want you to imagine the weather-beaten cracks in his face when he smiles. I want you to look at that sailor, and he says, you do not get that face sitting on the shore. You do not get that face sitting on the shore. And folks, you do not get patience unless you serve the Lord, do the things that he's asked you to do, live for him, even coming up against difficult situations in activity. When Jesus tells the parable of the sower, he talks about the good soil as those hearing the word hold it fast with an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. The growth of this, you know, seed in our lives is patience. Patience as we live for him. And if we just move back a slide, please, mate. In difficulty, do you know a butterfly, if it wasn't to have to break out of the chrysalis, it wouldn't have the muscles to fly. So breaking out of that shell actually gives it what it needs to fly. Do you know that we learn patience in difficulty? Romans 12, verse 12 says this, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. An old Puritan preacher, Samuel Rutherford, said that God has a special balm to give his children in suffering. He keeps his best wine in the cellars of affliction. It's not glorious. He keeps his best wine in the cellars of affliction. So if you are going through difficult times at the moment, those are times not necessarily given by God, but certainly, absolutely used by God to give you something of value. Potentially patience. That could be the gift that he wants to give you. And finally, in anticipation. In anticipation. Patience is not apathy. Patience is the pining that carries purpose. James 5, verses 78 says, be patient, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You're not meant to lie on the deck chair as you wait for the coming of the Lord, but we're meant to be a patient in activity, pining for him. Romans 8, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as the sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope we do not see, we wait for it with patience. You know, folks, it's not patience to just forget about the second coming of Jesus or to forget about Judgment Day. That's not patience. That's apathy or forgetfulness. What's patience is you wait for the Lord and wait for the Lord and work for the Lord and work for the Lord in eager anticipation that he is about to do something beautiful. So, how is patience developed? Folks, bad news, it's slow. Slow. Prayer ministry can help, but it's slow. Humility is a key marker of patience in community. You know, don't give up meeting together in activity. You know, patience in activity. It's hard work knocking those doors and delivering those Kit Kats, isn't it? It would be easy just to say no, but yet in activity. In difficulty, do not despise your difficulty. Trust the Lord to teach you something in it and in anticipation of what God is going to do. And finally, of our three, if we just move on to the next slide, a couple of slides maybe, mate, thank you. Back one maybe, oh no, sorry, forward one, you're quite right. How patience is demonstrated, sorry mate, if you go back. There's a story of a man who's in Lurgan at the shop, and he noticed a lady with her young child in her cart. And the child asks politely for cookies, and the mother says, no. And the child begins to cry loudly, and the mother patiently said, now, missy, we're halfway done, it won't be long. And the same thing happened down the sweet aisle. This time the little girl demanded sweets and began kicking and screaming. The mother said, there, there, missy, only two more aisles and we'll be done. At the checkout counter, the child reached for the chewing gum. When her mum said no, she screamed so piercingly that the shop steward covered her ears. The mother said patiently, missy, we'll be just through this checkout in 5 minutes. We can go home and we can both have a nice nap. The man was so impressed, he followed them out into the parking lot and complimented the woman. I cannot believe how patient you are with little missy. The mother replied, thank you, but my girl is called Francine. My name is missy. Okay, you get it? Patience, how's it demonstrated? How's it demonstrated? Well, there's two things that I think demonstrate patience. The first is grit, and the second is grace. The first is grit, and the second is grace. And I thought it was just beautiful this week. For any ministers who think that a hard time when in some particular parish or whatever. I don't know if you've ever read about someone called Charles Simeon. Do we know this name? Charles Simeon? Charles Simeon was a Church of England minister, and he was a long time in Trinity Church in Cambridge in the late 1700s to the 1800s. He was appointed to his church by a bishop against the will of the people. And they opposed him, not because he was a bad preacher, but because he was an evangelical who preached that people had to be saved. And he called for conversion and world evangelization and all the stuff that we would expect. But, you know, for the first 12 years of his ministry, the people refused to let him preach on a Sunday afternoon. And during that time, on Sunday mornings, they boycotted the service, and they also locked their pews. You know the box pews? They locked the pews so that no one else could hear him for 12 years. So he preached to a small group of people sitting in the aisles for years and years and years. Now, the average stay for a pastor in America, they say, is about 4 years under average circumstances, but Simeon began with these 12 years of opposition, and he stayed there 54 years. And I suppose that the question, as I was reading about Charles Simeon, is how did he endure with such patience? And here's what he wrote. In this state of things, I saw no remedy but faith and patience. The passage of Scripture which subdued and controlled my troubled mind was this: the servant of the Lord must not strife. And Lamentations 3, verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. It was painful to see that church, with the exception of the aisles, totally forsaken. But I thought if God would only give a double blessing to the congregation down the aisle, that would be as much good as if the congregation were double and the blessing was only half. And this comforted me many, many times when without such a reflection, I should have sunk under the burden. Isn't it powerful to think of a man preaching 12 years? This is one of the greatest preachers in the history of the church. To people sitting down the aisles, just a few. But the patience of the Lord gave him grit to keep going. Are you a person of grit? Are you a person of grit? You have to be sort of stubborn in the kingdom of God. Do you realize that? You need grit. You can't give up easily. Have you got the grit to see his kingdom come? So that's the grit. But you also need the grace. You also need the grace. I just want to turn up, if we move on to the next slide, Matthew 18. Matthew 18. And Matthew 18, you'll know this sweet story, but I'll read it to you anyway. Matthew 18 from verse 21. And here's what it says. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Or possibly the translation could be 70 times seven, even more. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgive you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Folks, Charles Simeon was a great example of grit. This passage is a tremendous example of grace. This man comes at a particularly bad time to owe this master a lot of money because the master is settling his debts. Now, we understand that this time of settling debts is called Judgment Day. Isn't that right? When debts will be settled. Judgment Day. Debts will be settled. And there will be people, even in these villages, that owe debts that they cannot pay. And that should stir us. Because it's okay being patient, but we also need to know when to go. Because patience does not go forever. There will come a day of settling debts. But in this story, the man owes 10,000, isn't that right, denarii? 10,000 talents. It's an unpayable amount of money. What does he ask for? Patience. He asks for patience. He doesn't actually ask for it to be wiped away. He asks for patience. And this master is gracious enough that he doesn't just give him patience. He gets rid of the whole debt. Isn't that grace? Over grace, over grace, over grace. It would be gracious. It's gracious enough that Jesus Christ doesn't return today. But it's so gracious that we can actually, on that judgment day, we will be able to approach the throne of grace with confidence because we go with Jesus to the throne. But then this man, who asks for patience but gets so much more, is unwilling to show patience to a fellow servant. He chokes him. Now, folks, that is a strong image, isn't it? Imagine somebody who had been given such patience, refusing to show someone else patience and choking them. You see, folks, the reason why this man shouldn't have done that is because he had received, he had had something imparted into him that should have enabled him to wipe this man's debts away. And what I don't want to appeal to you tonight is I don't want to appeal to you to look at the cross and to see some sort of beautiful example that should cause you, because God forgave you, that should cause you to follow that example. Because guess what? That has been tried and failed. Here's what I want to instead suggest to you. Be so filled with the God of patience. Be so filled with the fruit of the Spirit that you have a resource of patience to draw from that stops you from choking your brother or sister. Be so filled. Folks, patience is defined by a patient God. Patience is developed in all manner of circumstances that I've shared with you. And patience is demonstrated by your grit, that we keep praying together, that we end up with this room being far too small for all the prayer warriors that want to pray for our villages, and have the grace to forgive, the grace to be patient, the grace to wait on the Lord. Let's stand together. And let's just, as we stand before the Lord, let's just hold out our hands, especially those that raise their hand for lack of patience, because you need it. You need this patience. And just as we stand here, let's audibly raise up prayer for more of his presence, more of his fruit, more of his power, more of his patience in our lives. Just after three, let's begin to raise up prayer. 1, 2, 3.